Hi, everyone. Great seeing you all. Great dance congregation right here. No worries, I'm just observing. All right. Well, welcome if you're new to our church. My name is Aiden. I'm the pastor of this church. Glad you're here. Well, yesterday, we had such a treat as a church that both men and women got to have fellowship in respective places. We got to hang out with the men and had a wonderful time. And I trust that the ladies had a great time as well. It's such a blessing that we got to do this as a church. And I mean, these are important ministries that we care so much about because we hope that through these ministries, people in our church will find communities in which men and women respectively grow deeper with one another as well as with God. And, that depth as a community will not happen overnight. So events like yesterday and, future events will really help us to work together to build up these communities. So, again, I really appreciate the leaders of these ministries, and may we continue to support the efforts of the leaders and these ministries, and may we continue to patiently support them and be involved in these ministries as we, again, build up these communities together and through prayers too. So, I was really blessed and excited yesterday as I was hanging out with the men and also heard about ladies hanging out together. Well, we'll continue on today with our 2 Corinthians series. And our goal for this book, as well as this whole church year, is to go deeper into Christ, into Christ-like life. So may we get to grow together, grow deeper with one another as well. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 12 through 22. Let me read that for us, and I'll pray for you one more time, and we'll delve right into our time of the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 22. This is God's word. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That is the word of God. Would you bow your heads with me one more time? And let's pray together before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you in this place. How is it that you would speak to us? You would reveal yourself to us. The highest heavens cannot contain you. You are wider, higher, deeper than we would ever know. So would you humble our hearts before the grandness of you and get to cherish this word of yours. God, I long to humbly deliver your word as well. Help me to clearly communicate your precious word. And may your Holy Spirit work in this room, in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here, so that they will receive your word and take your word into their hearts and their lives. Thank you, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick question before we go any further. Have you ever been falsely accused before? Maybe at work, your boss or your coworkers, you know, make some false assumptions about you and your work so that you have to do extra work to explain yourself or, you know, prove your work. Or perhaps your parents assume that you're not studying hard enough when you are doing your best. And maybe the worst of all, you know, friends and people whose opinion we value, you know, totally misunderstand us and attack our character. I think in these situations and more, the question is, how are we to defend ourselves and prove our integrity and have a way forward? That's the question I want us to ask before we go any further in this text, because today's text is about that. It's about Paul, our author, being in a situation where he is being falsely accused by his friends and even his character being attacked. And we'll see from how he responds, you know, how we are to handle those situations and accusations in godly ways. With that in mind, let me present to you the 3 points, usual 3 points for us to follow along. Those are appeal to our own character. Second, appeal to God's perfect character. Third, appeal to the Holy Spirit. And the title for this sermon is How to Respond to False Accusations. And we'll see these 3 points are what to do to handle these unfair situations in our lives. First, appeal to our own character. Verses 15 and 16, Paul says this. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. I know we're kind of starting in the middle of the text, but we'll see these verses that we're going to be reading right now will give us an idea, a glimpse of the nature of the situation that Paul is in currently. So here's what's happening. According to 1 Corinthians 16, which is one of the previous letters before our current letter, 2 Corinthians, apparently, Paul had a plan to travel to Macedonia first in the north before getting to Corinth, which is more south than Macedonia. But here we read that Paul is saying that he had changed that plan, and now he wanted to come to Corinth first before going up to Macedonia and then come back to Corinth and then go to Jerusalem far south. And Paul says that he wanted to do this so that he could give the Corinthians a second experience of grace, which basically means that he wanted to give them double blessings, you know, by visiting them twice while he goes back and forth between Corinth and Macedonia. By double blessing, it means, you know, as an apostle, as a servant of God, his presence would, you know, impart some spiritual blessings and encouragements. That's what it really means. So it's clear that Paul's change of plan had a heart of love for the Corinthians in the background and to benefit them spiritually. But it seems that the Corinthians did not take it that way. So we read on in verse 17. It says, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?" The words "was I vacillating" literally means in Greek, "was I showing fickleness?" Meaning that the Corinthians were accusing Paul of basically being moody and indecisive. And now, to make the matter more complicated, we read later in this letter that he had to change his plan again later on. And he ended up visiting Macedonia first, which was his original plan. And that was because, we'll see, because of the disobedience of the Corinthians at the time. And when that happened, apparently the Corinthians were quite upset about that. And now, apparently, they began attacking Paul's motive and character. So it gets a little worse here. So we see in the second sentence in the verse, when Paul says, you know, saying yes, yes, and no, no, what that really means is that to say conflicting things, you know, for his own selfish gains. You know, meaning when he says yes, he actually means no. You know, when he says no, he actually means yes. That's what this phrase means. So the Corinthians are accusing here that Paul is like a con artist. He's trying to trick them, you know, when he changes his plans back and forth. And furthermore, they're accusing him of being unspiritual when they say that he's making plans according to the flesh, which means he's not pursuing after God and his spirit and his wisdom. So you get here some major accusations going on. They're basically saying that he is untrustworthy person, that he is quite fickle, and he doesn't really seek God, it seems like. And if you can just put yourself in his shoe, if you have received any type of you know, accusation like this, you may understand how he must have felt. It's such a stinging accusation for Paul from this church that he had founded. He's like a spiritual father to them, and now they're turning against him and telling him that he sucks, basically, right? He's, you know, not trustworthy. So with that background in mind then, now we see how Paul responded. So first, we see that he responded by communicating his godly character. So verses 12 and 13, we read, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand." So here Paul is being very straightforward. He's stating that, you know, he lives by his conscience. He lives by his integrity, following after God's own character. You know, in other words, he's basically telling them, "I don't do yes, yes, and no, no. You know, I do not have any ulterior motive there. I'm not trying to trick you guys. But I live by singular motives. And my words and my behaviors match my heart." And he also points his sincerity, not just to himself, but also to God. That's what he means when he says godly sincerity. He's trying to emulate God. He is spiritual. He's not fleshly, therefore. So he's defending his character, saying, I am trustworthy. That's my character. That's my conscience. And that is what Paul is doing. It's about his character. And that's what we're learning here. How do we respond to false accusations? We point people to our character, our inner quality. So the Corinthians should look at who Paul is, you know, his whole personality, and treat him accordingly, as opposed to, you know, picking on the surface level things about him that they don't like. That's fickle. That is fickle. And us too, you know, instead of therefore simply working on our, you know, behaviors and superficial things in our lives, when we receive any accusations, our job therefore is to go deeper and develop godly character. Be a godly person that others can respect, because our words and behaviors will always fall apart. Our job is to have integrity that God expects of us. For the next slide, I don't know how many of you know this show called 24. It's a show that was pretty popular back in the day. It's about terrorism and counterterrorism. And this guy, played by this actor whose name I forgot, but his character's name is Jack Bauer, and he is an invincible, you know, counterterrorist. You know, he keeps, you know, disasters from happening, and he's like a, like Superman. You know, he's like fixing everything, and you know, he saves innocent lives, you know, from disasters. And there's a catchphrase, if you know the show, that Jack likes to use a lot, which is, "I give you my word." I mean, there are many situations where, you know, Jack has to assure people, you know, that things are going to be okay, that he is assuring them that, you know, he will rescue their loved ones. And whenever, you know, these people struggle to believe him, that's when he says, "I give you my word," with a strong stare, and he asks them to trust him. And in response, you see in the show, some people still struggle to trust him. And that's mainly because, you know, they do not know him. And that's reasonable, right? You know, they don't really know the guy, and you can't really trust a guy that you don't know just because he says these words with a, you know, husky voice and, you know, with some gesture. You can't do that. But on the other hand, there are others who do take him at his words and do trust him. Why? Because these people have known and even had a relationship with Jack Bauer. So when he says, "No, I give you my word," his word of assurance matters to them, because his word reflects his character, his heart, that they trust. For you, in your lives, you know, when you say, "I give you my word," to people around you, people in your lives, would those people take your word for it? And would they end up trusting your words because they have known you and have trusted your character? Character matters. That's who you are. You cannot mask yourself for too long. People will find out. But godly character, godly trustworthy character is not developed overnight, and you know that. It's not something that you just fix here and there. It only happens when we constantly behold and gaze at God's character. Again, godly sincerity, that's what Paul says here. And we do that. How do we behold God's character? through the Word. And we pray and we ask God for it because God is the only one who can actually produce that godly character in us. And it is also tested in a community context like church. In order to develop your character, it takes many humble repentances before God and others whenever you find a character flaw in yourself. It takes work. But surely over time, God will conform our character into His. And that's how people can see us as trustworthy. And that will follow us. And that only happens when God works in us. So when people accuse us for, you know, things that we don't agree with, how do we respond? Show our godly character. That's what Paul did. Second, again, how else do we respond to false accusations? He says, to appeal to God's perfect character. Verse 18, it says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. In these next few verses, Paul is about to show us that it's ultimately God's character that we are to point people to beyond our own character. So let's read on here, verses 19 and 20. It says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. This is a glorious verse here. What this means is, basically Paul is saying, when we look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we can see God's character that is faithful and truthful. Let me give some examples here. What do we mean by that? If you go to Ezekiel 34, it says this. Here's God's promise. It says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And guess what? So this is Old Testament, but we know in the New Testament, God has indeed come in Jesus Christ and sought his estranged people out. Next one, Isaiah 53. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Who is he? Isaiah foresaw, God promised that God would provide infinite sacrifice for our sins. And that was his son, Jesus Christ. Because he was wounded on the cross, because he bled, we are now spiritually healed forever. That means through the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, he showed that God does not say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. He is faithful to his promises. He keeps every single one of his promises, and Jesus is a living proof for that. So we see God's character that is unchanging, that is faithful, integrity. But now, here's really Paul's point. Please follow with me. What he's saying is this. You know, when the Corinthians heard this gospel message of God's character being faithful, they have said amen in a worship context like this. Amen means I agree, you know, I confirm, we confirm. And when they did that, the logical conclusion for Paul was that the Corinthians were also acknowledging the faithful character of Paul as well, who preached the gospel to them. Because those who preach, those who deliver the message, also stand by the character of God. They also share the same character. So Paul is pleading with them to giving him some benefit of doubt. Instead of jumping to an accusation, thinking the worst about him. Would you please assume the best about me because I proclaim the character of God? Let me illustrate it this way. Last Sunday was the Super Bowl, right? And I think sometimes more than the game itself, people focus more on the ads. And some of you guys know that I was an advertising major in college, and for homework, I had to actually watch this commercials and had to write a report on them. But anyways, you know, in these ads, you know, we see a lot of celebrities, you know, endorsing the products. I think, just by the way, my favorite this year is the Dunkin' Donuts one. I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about with Ben Affleck and okay, look it up when you get home or something. But there are many celebrities endorsing these products. And when we watch these commercials, these ads, our automatic and subconscious assumption about these celebrities is that they would stand by the quality of the product and what they stand for. You know, I mean, of course, we know that they get paid to do this. We know that. But at the same time, I think we tend to assume automatically the best about their attitude about these products, you know, thinking that at least, you know, these actors or celebrities would speak and live in a way that would not diminish, at least, the reputation of these products, because they are endorsing these products to the public. Same thing. Similarly, Paul and the gospel preachers that he lists here are endorsing, so to speak, the gospel and the faithful character of God in Christ. So Paul is, again, pleading with them, hey, Corinthians, please assume the same character about of God. Can you do that about me too? Because I endorse God and his character. And now, this is what would mean for us then, as we think about Paul's argument here. You know, how can we apply this in our lives? I think what it means for us is that when we are unjustly accused, we must ultimately point people to God and his character beyond our own character. And when we do that, I think here are two things that will happen. First, it will point people to the higher moral standard than our own, because they are now comparing themselves to God. So these accusers will have to challenge their own characters too, and they will question their own accusations. So we point people to God's character instead of pointing to us. Second, when we do this, it'll free us from having to be perfect. What do I mean? In our endeavor to grow our character, the reality is that none of us are perfect. None of us can make that happen. At some point, you know, we all fail and do things that go against what we believe in. That's all true. So what people ultimately need to see is, you know, God's perfection, not ours, and what he can do to grow us to be like him. And if you think about it, that is what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions, right? I mean, virtually all religions of the world teach people to be morally perfect by their own efforts in order to be saved. But the Christian gospel says Jesus lived a perfect life that we should have lived, and yet he died the death we deserved, and we simply receive his righteousness as a gift. So what that means is, right now, if you're a believer in Christ, right now, when God sees you, you're perfect because of Jesus Christ covering you. And that's justification. And for the rest of your life, God will gradually make you who you already are in Christ. And that's called sanctification. And that's what Christian life is all about. What that means is, we don't have the burden of having to be perfect anymore, but we simply let God change us along the way. So when we point people to God and his perfection, what we're doing is we're showing them that there's a similarity between our character and God's character. And we tell them to celebrate. Hey guys, I'm similar to God. My character is growing. Just rejoice with me. And while we do that, by the gospel, we're saying that they must no longer expect us to be perfect. They must no longer accuse us when we're not perfect. Because it's not about our perfection, but it's about God's perfection given to us. There's freedom there. And that's what Paul means, I believe, by when we're accused by people, we defend our character for sure, but we go further saying, look at God. And look where I am right now by God's grace. And lastly, when we are falsely accused, we appeal to the Holy Spirit. Verses 21 and 22, it says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. Let me unpack this for us, and if you get this, it will give you a lot of freedom. So please follow with me. Here Paul is describing for us Christian past, present, and future. Let me give you past and future first. When it says that God gives us seal and guarantee, here's what it means. When we are converted, God sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts as a seal and as a guarantee. And by seal, what that means is God is putting seal over us, meaning name tag. It's that God is putting his name tag on you, saying, you are mine. Nobody can take you away from me. You are mine. You are sealed as my possession. And the word guarantee is probably better translated as a down payment. I don't know how many of you have experience of, you know, buying a house or bigger purchases, but when you buy a house, you put a good amount of money down, right? And when you do that, what you're doing is you're promising to pay your mortgage in full in the future. That's what it means, right? Now think about that. You're saying that that's what God has done for us, meaning he gave us the Holy Spirit when you're converted. And that was his down payment, saying, telling us, I owe you. Owe me? Owe me what? Eternal life. Owe you the life of perfection that only God can give you. That's what it means by giving us the Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we are now marked off as God's possession. Nobody can take us away from God. And now we can expect the glorious future, because the presence of the Holy Spirit means it's a down payment. It's a guarantee for the glorious future. Do you believe that? But that's not all. Second, so past and future, now present. What is it? The word anointing means that God has set apart us for his special task. We call that calling. And he has given us not just the task, but also everything that we need to accomplish those tasks. Meaning every believer has a purpose in their lives, to live their lives to the fullest, to God's glory, and the Holy Spirit in them is all the resources that they need. They do not lack anything to accomplish their callings. They're anointed. But finally, the word establishing in Christ, it means strengthening and confirming our relationship with Christ. What that means is presently, God is telling us through the Holy Spirit, you are mine. Be strengthened, be comforted. I love you. You are in Christ. You have all these blessings lying before you. Keep going. So what that means then is in context, when we are falsely accused by people, and if you think about it, in the past few weeks, we learned about afflictions, right? How God allows us to go through afflictions for what? So that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And we also saw that God is a God of eternal comfort. He comforts us in our sufferings. So what that means is, when we go through those afflictions of people accusing us, discouraging us, and telling us false truths, or lies rather, there's no false truth, lies. When we go through those sorrows in those moments, God, through the Holy Spirit, is establishing our hearts, saying, I'm with you. I'm with your integrity. Keep going. And guess what? I already sealed you as mine. And guess what? I already gave you the down payment for the broader future. You can rest in me. Keep enduring. Keep loving people. Keep comforting others. I will give you resources to do so. You are mine. Just to illustrate what we've been talking about so far, let me use Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And as always, when I use any people as an illustration, in no way I'm trying to put them on a pedestal. Because every human being I know is flawed, and so is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. I won't get into his flaws, but he had made his mistakes too in his life. But I realize his example is so encouraging in light of what we've been talking about in this passage. Dr. King, in his great works for racial justice in America, as you know, he was very unjustly criticized and accused, right, by many, many people and for many things. And what's interesting, if you read his books and especially the letters from Birmingham jail, the way he responded to accusations that were false is really astounding. It's very biblical, actually. And here's what he did, three things. First, to his accusers, he chose the non-violent protests. When people spat on him and his friends, he chose to not retaliate. He went with the peaceful protest. And he, through that, called attention to their godly character. He was booming and he was telling the whole world that they have character that transcends retaliation, that transcends just the squabbling with people. He was showing them character that he and his friends had through nonviolent protests. Second, he basically pointed to the character of God. God who is fair to all human beings, regardless of their skin colors. When he protested the way he did at the time, he was telling people what God is like. God would never discriminate people based on their social backgrounds, skin colors, and so forth. And thirdly, Dr. King dreamed of the future. You know the speech, right? He dreamed of the future of love, peace, and godly will prevailing. And that was through the eyes of faith that I believe would be through the power of the Spirit. And as he did this, did he succeed? What do you guys think? I mean, of course, the nation is not perfect, as we all know. There's still much work to do for racial justice and so forth. But what he did, how he responded to his critics and unjust accusations, he won people over. He won the nation over. And there were many souls being blessed because of what he did. And do you see? That's how Christians are to live. We don't live the way other people live in this world. When we are accused and squashed, we squash back and we fight back. That's not what Jesus did. God is calling us for third way. Way of grace, way of true character that survives and thrives through afflictions. And we know we'll prevail because of the Holy Spirit that is in us. And on Him we rely. Let's pray. Respond with a song. But if you could spend some time meditating on this word that we just heard, perhaps especially God and His heart towards you, that He would not give up on you, but He will keep changing you and make you strong, resilient, not staying irritable by things not going the way we want, but become people of gold who's able to stand beyond unjust criticisms, people even insulting us, when every fiber may tell us to retaliate and fight back. Which is something else that can truly win people over. And God is after making us to be people like that. Are you with me in that journey? So let's look to God together. Think about His heart towards you. And after a moment, we'll respond with a song. But let's spend this time.